and some of those finer points of failure of the ecumenical movement. And we'll eventually, maybe Lord willing, Sunday we'll finish up, or we'll start actually true biblical unity of the Spirit. We've been talking about the false unity, and it's been important to really discuss that and to show that, because it really is bad today out there in this world, and the churches that are yoked up together around error, and they're focused on error more than they are on righteousness. And they're lined up with Rome. They're lined up with, you know, the Sodomite movement, the LGBTQ movement. That's why, you know, there used to be somewhat of a united front in many churches in the sense of, you know, to preach against evil, generally speaking. And, I mean, you wouldn't find churches at Pride events, right? Now you find more churches at Pride events supporting them than you do churches that are opposing them. In fact, the only churches around here that you find opposing them is our church in the Twin Cities. I mean, and maybe, you know, Blessed Hope maybe or something. No, they don't go over there and do that. But they preach outside at least of different events. But no, they don't probably do that. We're the only ones opposing that, like standing up and opposing that in this area and being vocal about it. Why wouldn't you be vocal about that? I don't understand that. Besides the fact that that not all churches, but many of them have joined in that ecumenical movement. They're being influenced by the world. And the church is supposed to do the opposite. They're supposed to influence the world and reprove and rebuke the world. But that's not happening. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, it's interesting because he's telling you what true unity is there. And it's based first on doctrine, then on practice, but he's explaining that. And then, you know, of course, we talked about that, how Ephesians 4 is dealing with practice now, because Paul dealt with most of the doctrine in the beginning. So now, we move on to the ecumenical movement here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Thank you so much for your words. May they sink into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ecumenical movement downplays the local church. That's the next point. It downplays the local church and it exalts an interchurch and interdenominational relationship. It focuses on interdenominational working and working in with other instead of the authority and the autonomy of the local church. The local church is the entity which Christ established for the fulfillment of his program in this age. God chose the local church, right? He died for it. It says that's his church. Christian unity is primarily a local church matter. It is not a nationwide matter. It is not a universal invisible church matter. It is a local church matter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at some of these things as Paul is explaining this through the different portions of the scriptures here in the epistles, and that he's writing to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So they are warring and they are factioning. They are factioning themselves off and they are warring in the church. He said, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So they were, okay. It's not that they just had disagreements. It's that their disagreements arose to the level of contentions and they were causing disruption in the unity of the church. Right? It's not just we have a disagreement about something. That's going to happen. We're all going to have slight differences in things. But I shouldn't use my difference in something that I do to cause the church to be factioned off or to be schisms in the body. I shouldn't do that. right? So local church, the ecumenical movement focuses on the world and unity with the world and other churches. But true biblical unity focuses on the local church itself. For instance, all of us may have various opinions about things that we would allow in our home, things we wouldn't allow in our home, things that we would read, music we would listen to. For the most part, I mean, and generally speaking, I mean, it's all pretty much the same. But I mean, you know, there's slight differences in things, right? Books that you would read and different things like that, right? All of us have slight differences to that. Never should we take those things and cause division among each other. Never should we take those things to use it as a point of argument with each other, right? It's not, that's what Paul's talking about. You know, you're causing division among slight differences that you have in different things, and you shouldn't do that. We're not talking about a matter of a holiness versus sin or something, you know, like fornication or something like that. We're talking about just differences of whatever. In this case, it was who baptized them they were arguing about. They got into argument that their baptism was better than the other guy's baptism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. You're all a bunch of losers, right? They were factioning themselves off into groups like that, and it wasn't healthy for the church. It caused division in the church, and it caused disunity. So whatever differences I have, by the way, people can be members of this church, and they can differ with their pastor on certain things. That's not wrong. But if they take that difference and they use it to cause division with others, that's when it becomes wrong, right? Having a different opinion about something or a different understanding about something doesn't mean that you're causing division, right? In fact, I have seen people that I would disagree with on a position they held, right? In this church, like they're in this church or members of the church, I disagree with their position. Okay? But I disagree more with people who use their position to cause an argument.
That's right.
Do you understand that? On differences of things. Like, I wouldn't make it a point of contention to make an argument out of something. Right? So, that's the difference, right? You know, we've talked about different things, different conversations, the gap theory or the gap, you know, differences and things like that. Well, I don't have a problem discussing those differences. I don't have a problem. Brother Paul and I, we've talked about the difference in what you would do, how far you would take self-defense, how far you would take this. I don't have a problem with discussing those things.
Right.
I have a problem with us taking those things and causing arguments with them.
Correct.
Discussion is not arguments.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, there's a difference. Discussing and then letting it go and saying, okay, you know, that's not wrong. It doesn't mean that there's disunity in the church because somebody holds something. No, but I've seen people take somebody else that believes something like that and use that as an argument. I don't like that. Even if I agree with the person that doesn't agree with the gap theory or whatever, I don't use that to cause arguments with people, right? I wouldn't do that. So that's the point. You can turn that into something bigger than what it is, and then you're causing disunity.
That's right.
But the fact that you have a difference of understanding about something, you believe something a little slightly different, doesn't mean that it's sinful. Doesn't mean that it causes disunity, right? So we have to be able to, you know, have different. And plus, I'll tell you one thing. Another thing, you have to give people time to come to things too. It takes years sometimes for people to come to the truth about things. It takes years for people to come maybe to another position on things. I don't believe everything that I believe now wasn't what I believed when I first got saved or even years ago. There's things I've changed that I've seen what I believe was wrong and I got them right and I changed it, right? So you have to be careful about some of those things and not turning that into like a point of contention and argument. You know, you don't have to do that. And that's what, because true unity is involved in the church. And we're going to discuss it when we get into the finer points of Paul's words. Because when Paul starts telling you how you're supposed to have that unity, it's very convicting for all of us. It becomes very convicting. Right? Right, exactly. So it gets convicting because he's telling us, well, this is how you're supposed to handle this. Ugh. That's how I'm supposed to handle my differences, right? You know, especially with your brethren. You know, remember, like we talked about, you war out there. You walk in here. We walk with one another. We war with the world. We war with the devil and the flesh and the world, but we walk with one another. That's the difference. That's the Christian life, right? We walk with Christians. We war with the world system. And that needs to That needs to be clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 25. Paul's talking about the body again, the local New Testament church. He said there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen. So it's like somebody dies, we all weep with them, right? We feel for them. But when somebody's being honored in the assembly or the body and somebody's being, you know, being blessed, we don't walk around with a mopey attitude. Right? No. What do? We rejoice with them.
That's right.
Because they've been blessed. We rejoice with them.
Right.
It's a sin for you not to rejoice with
them.
Because it says it right there. Right? So you shouldn't turn, you know, I've seen that where people will do that. They will turn, you know, there'll be a day dedicated for somebody else, you know, to be a blessing to somebody else. And I see them walk around moping and turning that into something bad and making that about them. That's a sin. That's not having unity in the body. You know, that's not the unity of the Spirit. It's wrong. And it's carnal and it's fleshly. And that's what Paul was flushing out, right? He was saying, you don't do that. You know, you rejoice with those that rejoice. That's what you do. That's how you handle that. Amen?
Right.
You don't get covetous or say, well, that should be me or something like that.
Right.
Well, it will be you someday. Amen? But anyway, that's the unity that he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 13 here. Verse number 11. Here's the unity that he's talking about. And we'll really refine these later, you know. But finally, brethren, verse number 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Huh. How about that? Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Well, how do you do that? You be perfect.
Right.
Now, what does that mean? Is he talking about sinless? No, he's talking about mature.
That's right. Yep.
Some of you mature. Grow up.
Yep.
Be mature. Be perfect. Focused. Single-minded. That's what he's talking about. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. That's a promise right there. You see that? That's a promise. It's God's promise there. That if you live in peace, but you know what? You gotta start, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. You gotta follow it. You can't just skip around and say, well, I want the love and the peace part. Well, don't skip the first part of the verse because you're not going to have it.
Right.
There's an order that God has for that, right? And you can't skip over the first part and expect the second part to come true. God's promises are not partial. Neither should your obedience be partial. It should be complete obedience, not partial obedience, right? It should be complete obedience to those things. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. This is that one spirit and one mind, right? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's your life. It's not just your words, it's your life. It's not your entire life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. That's what we do here, right? As a church, we strive together. Right? That's what God has commanded us to. That's why we're not striving together with all the churches in the area. Right? We're striving together one with another. That's where that unity of the Spirit is. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. The same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Amen. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 5 to 6. Says it again. He's talking to the church, right? To Rome here. He says, now the God of patience, verse 5, Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded. Right? That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind and one mouth. That's, you all speak the same thing. That's what he's saying. He didn't say that you may all always think the same thing. Right? You know, there are sometimes we think some things that we ought not say. I would dare say there are many times that we think things that we should not say. The things that we say should be like-mindedness in Christ. We should not say things that cause hurt or cause division or cause schisms in the body, right? We ought not say things that do that purposely. So we ought to be careful about that. So the local church is the entity which Christ established for the fulfillment of that unity. It isn't in the world. The ecumenical movement has it all wrong. They have it differently. They think that you're supposed to have it with everybody. No, you're not. You're not going to get along with everybody, especially out there. You know, they don't believe what you do. They don't hold to what you do. They haven't coveted together. Right? And to think that they will is... That we will have agreement with them is ridiculous. We won't. We can't. Number four, the ecumenical groups are often trying to substitute social and political endeavors for Christ's command of world evangelism and church planting. Here's the problem. They want to preach a social gospel or a social political endeavor. That's what they're doing right now instead of the Great Commission. We see it everywhere right now. You're going to see it with the Trumpsters. You see it with the religious right movement in America. You see it with the Jesuit invention of social justice, which is nothing more than statist communism. It's socialism, state-ran communism. With a figurehead, right, of the state to push, and whoever's on the top of the totem pole gets everything. That's communism, as it's ran by the state. That's Marxism, in other words. And the Jesuits invented Marxism. They made it up. They invented fascism. They made that up. they perfected it. They perfected Marxism in Paraguay. They perfected it by enslaving the Indian people of Paraguay over there, and they enslaved them, and they caused them to work as slaves, and they ran a commune there, and they forced them into labor, and they stole everything from them, so much so that the king over there I don't think it was Portugal, maybe, at the time, removed them, the Jesuits, and cast them out of that country eventually. They practiced it for 150 years, and they state-sponsored communism. And they practiced it for that long of a time, and they controlled them and caused those Indians to work for nothing, and they enslaved them. They took everything from them. And finally, they were kicked out. They were banished from there. But they perfected it there. So then they brought it to different countries, and because those people were trained by Jesuits, most of the schools are Jesuit-ran schools, and most of the politicians around the world have been trained in Jesuit-ran schools. So they teach them communism and fascism. They teach them, Justin Trudeau is one of them. He is trained by communists to do what he's doing, Marxists to do what he's doing, right? So he is a Marxist, and that's what he's doing over in Canada is Marxism. Okay, let's see, what's that? Yep, Kim Jong-un was trained by Jesuits also in Marxism as well. Then you have all of the world leaders, basically, or most of them are trained in Marxism. They're trained in Marxism or fascism, which are both Jesuit tools, to keep the Hegelian dialectic capable of bouncing back and forth, right? So, but they invented social justice. The Jesuits invented that. So, in other words, these churches now, which you have Black Liberation Theology, you've heard of that, right? Black Liberation Theology teaches social justice. So they're social justice warriors. And instead, and Al Sharpton is a social justice warrior. Right? So he goes out and he preaches social justice and equality and everything else like that, and gets wealthy off of it, gets very rich off of it, like Jesse Jackson and those other men. They get very wealthy off of all those things, and they're not preaching the gospel. But they turn the gospel into a social justice issue. No, we are commanded to fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we were commanded to do, right? In Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1. It instructs the churches to preach the gospel and to disciple converts to the end of the age. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is planting churches. The church is supposed to send out men to preach the gospel and to organize them into churches, baptize them, organize them into churches, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. That's what churches are supposed to do. That's the mission. But instead, they've changed that. And the ecumenical movement does that. Rome is the king of the justice, social justice. They're the biggest oppressor ever in the world, but they're the king of pushing social justice. It's like the very people that are pushing social justice now at the Democrat National Convention have a wall built up around their convention right now. It's just hypocrisy at its height, right? And like the Pope, he condemned a wall that was built in the Mexican border or whatever, but he has a wall built up around the Vatican, and he don't have no homeless refugees in the Vatican. Trust me, I've been there. You don't have any there. You ain't loitering there, and you ain't sleeping nowhere. Why? Because guys with big guns will get you out of there, right? But that's the social justice. That's replacement of the gospel. And that's what they do. So why do you think the churches have lost their effectiveness? They don't preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In the ecumenical movement, they don't preach that any longer. They preach a social justice, right? They preach it's better to feed them and to clothe them and to, you know, enter into political agreements with these people than to preach the gospel to them, they would be saved. So they take care of their flesh and ignore their spirit. Ignore the fact that they're going to hell. The apostles in the early churches took this commission seriously. They dedicated exclusively to this task. The nations in which they labored were full of social ills and needs. But there's no hint in the scriptures, and they do not record that the apostles gave any attention to remedying such problems. They didn't go around and try to fix governments. The apostles weren't like the Jesuit missionaries and the Jesuit coadjutors that go into different countries, or these social justice warriors that go into other countries and disrupt their governments and do all those things. The only disruption they did to the government was preaching the gospel, and it changed the fabric of the nation. And see, that's why Satan wants everybody in this ecumenical movement, and he doesn't want them preaching the gospel, because the effectiveness is the gospel to change any nation. Wherever you are on this earth, it'll turn the world upside down. That's right. But they don't believe that.
Right.
And they've entered into a movement. But the apostles didn't do that. They didn't do that. They planted churches and preached and went in and out of places and traveled and were persecuted and died. But they did it for the gospel's sake. They weren't trying to change governments. Remember when Peter and them stood up and said, "Lord, shall we now take the kingdom? You know, is it time that we show forth your power and take the kingdom?" So, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in place. Right? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. For what? You shall be witnesses of me. It wasn't to take over governments. They're ready to restore the kingdom of David, man. They're like, let's get it on right now. Let's go. Sit on that throne. You rose from the dead. I mean, what's left? A lot of years. But they didn't get that, did they? And these people now want to preach something. They want to preach social justice. They want to go through there and they want to preach those things. That's why the churches have no effectiveness today. They've shaken hands with all these crooked politicians and nobody listens to anything they say. Could you imagine trying to have a conversation with people that when you actually look at the platform of Donald Trump or somebody that's educated enough to understand what the Republican Party stands for, lost people out there in the world, and what's the first thing they accuse us of when we're on the street? One of the first things. Trump. They start yelling, Trump, because they think we're Trumpers. They automatically think we're Trumpers. Why? Because that's what a white Christian nationalist looks like now, right? Is they're aligned with Trump. So that's why they look at us like that, and they think that automatically, and they're shocked when I look at them and say, I didn't vote for that loser. He's a wicked devil. Why would I vote for him? They're shocked. They don't know how to take that. And then people get mad at me. Other Christians get mad at me because I speak against Trump, and I say that women shouldn't be in the military, and then that makes them mad. They get angry with me. Right? Why? Because you're telling them the truth. That's why. And they don't like it. They don't like it. I mean, seriously, you think God made women to take a gun and go off in war and go stomp their boots off in war? When you find that nowhere in the Bible at all for the Christian ever, with that mentality ever, they won't answer with that. They answer with patriotism. Why? Because they're subverted. They are subverted. And that's what it is. And until you break out of the matrix and you stand back and you look and you see how crooked and antichrist the entire thing is, you're going to be beholden to those movements.
They left off the first love.
Right. Because they don't believe the gospel will actually change this nation. They do not believe that. They don't. They believe politicians will change it. That's not how that happened in America. That's not how it became a free place with the First Amendment and Second Amendment. That's not how. It happened spiritually. And then spiritually there was a movement that happened here. It wasn't physically and it wasn't with guns. It was with the gospel and it was with churches being planted. And it was a great awakening that brought men down to their knees and women and children were screaming and crying out and begging God to save them. And they were planting churches all over the South and all over the Midwest. It was moving this way. The gospel is moving this way all the way through. And then you had revivals of that swept through, and you had churches, thousands of churches planted. That's how you got a First Amendment in the first place, to liberty to preach and to speak. That's how you got it. It's not the way that these people think it was. And that's the problem. They're so ignorant of what the truth is. They don't believe in the power of the gospel. They believe in the power of the Republican Party. And it makes me sick to my stomach. I can't stand it. They make me sick. What's that? Right. And I say, is still evil. It's not going to change this country. You know, I'm waiting for somebody to say, what, you think you can really just go out and preach the gospel and then that's going to do something? Yeah. No, I don't think it. I know it. And I know that if you stopped going to those stupid Donald Trump rallies and you actually picked up a Bible and handed out some tracts and got out there in front of a state fair where there's going to be 2 million people, that you would see that too. But you're too busy waving a flag and holding up the Republican Party and thinking these people are your friends. They're subverted. They're not exempt from this social justice. They're still part of it. They just don't like the Marxist side, but they'll go for the fascist side. Watch. Watch.
Another shall come in my name.
Right? They're subverted.
Yes.
And it's all over the place. And they're subverted by this. They forgot what the church's mission was. It wasn't to be in bed with the state. Not at all. And it's sad because you can see it. And it's totally applicable for right now. You couldn't convince them for anything. They come down to, well, who are you going to vote for? Nobody. Nobody. Why? Because it don't matter. Because they do what they want anyway. Haven't they? Your boy Trump, did he not shut the country down? Did he not shut it down for like 6 weeks? They say, well, then he figured out Fauci. Really? Is that why he gave him a Medal of Honor or an honorary medal when he left the office? Really? Is that why? Oh, I'm sorry. Am I confusing you with the facts? I'm sorry. Am I destroying your idol? That is part of Shattered Dreams Ministries. Right. Right. And, you know, that whole $3.6 billion he gave Roman stuff, you know, most people do not know this, that Rome was the largest receiver of funds from the United States government for COVID. They got the largest amount, $3.6 billion. And I always like to throw that back in every one of their faces when they tell me about how much they support Trump. I love to throw up, really? Because he gave him like $3.6 billion. For what? Do you really think that the Roman Catholic Church needs $3.6 billion? I've been to the Vatican. They don't need $3.6 billion. Trust me, they do not need $3.6 billion. Right? You just walk around and look at it. It's like, one thing is worth $1 million. One little thing. One painting. Go listen to the broadcast that I did like 2 weeks ago last week. Last week I did on the Vatican's trillions. I had to up it because of inflation. They called it the Vatican's billions back in the 80s, but it's the Vatican's trillions. And go check it out. See how much money they have. Well, what'd you give them $3.6 billion for?
He's got to have lunch.
Yeah.
Lunch
money. Right? That's part of that. That's part of that social gospel. Part of that ecumenical movement. That's why when you stand outside of it, and you're like, yeah, I'm not gonna have politicians come in here, and you don't see like a Trump flag up here or a Trump sign anywhere around here or anything like that. Why? Because this is the Lord's church. It's not an ecumenical movement. We're not part of the ecumenical movement. We don't support those people. The question I want to ask them is, why do you? They never can answer that, by the way. You know, all those nations that the apostles went to, every single one of them were full of social ills. And if you trace where the Apostle Paul went, he was under the Roman Empire, right? Every single place that he went had social ills and bad things that were going on. That's not what Paul spent his time doing. He spent his time preaching the gospel that men would be saved. We've lost sight of that in America. That's why you can get all those thousands of people at the Trump rallies, Christians, but you can't get them to go out and preach. Where are these people at? Why? Could you imagine? There's 200,000 people that show up on a day of the state fair. Could you imagine if you had 1,000 men out there? Could you imagine that if you had 1,000 men preaching? You could preach all day at all the different locations, all the different, right? Both different stop signs, down that way, down that way, down that way, taking turns all day. You'd be preaching from up to from start to finish every day. Instead, what are they doing? They'll spend all their money and waste all their time on that. And it's a waste for a Christian to do that. It's an absolute waste.
Amen.
It's a waste of their life to do that. To have turned aside for any other task, no matter how seemingly helpful to humanity, would have been the gravest disservice to mankind. For there is no other institution on this earth that can do what the churches are tasked to do. There's no other institution on this earth that can do what God's called us to do. No other one. Number four. The ecumenical groups are promoting unbiblical ideas about women's liberation. You want to know where feminism crept in? It's all of the liberation movement that has gone through the churches. The women's lib movement. The Southern Baptist Convention fought that a lot back in the 1880s. They fought that. They're teaching that women can be pastors and leaders in the churches. In ecumenical circles, you often find the same clamoring for equal rights as we find in the world. The Bible says the man and the woman are not equal in position. They were created for different purposes and different positions in the world. They're not equal. They're not. Equal in worth, yes. Equal in position and duty, no. A woman has duties that a man can't perform. Right? You mothers, you wives, you have duties that a man can't perform. It is impossible for him to do it. He cannot, he was not made to. And there are duties of a man that it is impossible for you to perform because you were not made to do them. And we've literally run a world today on crutches in America.
Yep.
Because you have men doing what women are supposed to do and you have women doing what men are supposed to do.
That's right.
What's even worse than that is in your churches. You have women doing what men are supposed to do.
Right.
And men doing what women are supposed to do. Right? The Bible says that the man and the woman are not the same. They were created for different purposes. Is that bad? I don't see why that's so bad for some people. They think, well, we need to be equal. Well, you're not equal. And you're definitely not identical. And thank God for that. Amen. You're not identical. Whew. I'm so glad. Could you imagine being married to you, Garrick? Like looking over at you and your big old furry face. Right? Ugh. Right? Be horrible. God didn't make you this. Whew. That'd be bad. What? If you fight every day, that's right. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You have this liberation theology, though. What was told to the design to liberate women has actually enslaved them. It doesn't liberate them. They're not free.
That's right.
The woman that is free, truly free, is the one that does the will of God. That's the freest woman ever.
Amen.
Hands down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. He gives the reasons. This is a reason. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The ecumenical movement knows no distinction between male and female. That's why they have gender-neutral Bible versions. Right? That's why you never see a female preacher, fake pastor stand up and preach the qualifications of a bishop. We'd start, he must be the husband of one wife. Go sit down. Right? They can't do that. They won't preach on Titus 2 either. They're going to preach the pastoral epistles and they're going to stay away from Titus 2 as far as they can. And 1 Corinthians, right? You're going to stay away from that. I ain't getting anywhere near that, right? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. God preserves her through the home, through the family, through her submission to her husband, through her care for her children. That's where she has promised preservation. Promised it.
Let the word of God be not blasphemed.
Right. She's promised it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14. Actually, verse 13, he says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So Paul is explaining that they're not created the same. They weren't made for the same purpose. But the ecumenical movement today, you look at all these churches, you see these groups of people that you watch like on Facebook and others, even these people are yoked up and they're at these preaching meetings with women speakers. I've seen it lately more than ever. They're supposed to be solid preachers, and then you see them yoked up with at some meeting with a female preacher. Why? It's the ecumenical movement. They want to have unity with that. I can't have unity with that. Besides it making me sick, I couldn't even be around it. As soon as that woman started screeching, I'd be out of there. I can't stand it. Nothing worse than a screeching woman like that, man. See, God didn't make women to yell like that. He made men to yell like that. He didn't make women to yell like that. When women yell like that, it sounds like a house is going to fall on them, like the Wicked Witch of the West, I think it was. What a world. Right? So don't scream, ladies. It sounds really awful when you do. Unless, you know, you're getting ran over by a car or somebody is. I mean, of course, there's a time for screaming. I mean, you know what I mean? Somebody's getting ran over. I mean, scream, please. If you see somebody running me over, yell for me. I appreciate that. But because I'll listen. I'll go, look at that shriek. I'll listen right away to it. Right? You would, right?
That's right. It's what it's for.
That's right. That's what it's for.
Used. That's right.
That's what it's for.
Yep.
For your mom to catch you doing something you weren't supposed to do and yelling at you.
Yep.
And you think you're getting away with it. And they're like all the way across the... and then, rah! Mama found me.
Yep.
Right? So anyway, there's a time for that. But it's not preaching, right?
Amen.
It's not preaching. By the way, your life preaches more than your words ever will. That's the effectiveness that you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Way more effective. You want to see a man get convicted? You just live a godly life in front of him, and if he does something wrong, he's going to get convicted. It may not be the second you wish him to, but he will, believe me. It works, because it's God's way. Again, the ecumenical movement ignores this. Let your women keep silence in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. That word permitted means permission. They don't have permission to speak. From who? From God. It's from God. It's not like a pastor's not allowed to give a woman permission to get up and preach. Or as a husband, you're not allowed to give permission to your wife. Why? Because God didn't. In the church, God says he didn't permit it. It's not permitted. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience. Commanded. That's a command of God. Look what he says here. They are commanded to be under obedience. As also saith the law. What does that mean? Nothing has changed from Genesis to Revelation concerning that. Nothing. As also saith the law. It was the same in the Old Testament as it is the New. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you could say, well, that was in another dispensation. No, because Paul repeats it here. It's in this dispensation too. Because he said it was in the law. As also saith the law. Nothing's changed. Because you hear people say, well, that was before the resurrection, and after the resurrection, then men and women were, you know, you're all one in Christ and you're all the same. No, that's not what he said. Right here, it doesn't say that at all. He says, as also saith the law. It's the same as what the law says. Nothing's changed. It's still the same. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's a shame for them to do that. By the way, he says, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Why is that important? Because of what he just said. So if anybody comes up to you and says they're super spiritual and they got a word of knowledge, I got a word. Some woman says she's got a word of knowledge. Well, Paul says, if any man, it's anybody, right? Any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual, Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These are God's commands. They're not suggestions that Paul was making. Oh, Paul, he had a problem with women. I've heard people say, yeah, he had a problem with women. What's that? He's a misogynist, Paul. He had a problem, a little problem with women. So they say. He says this also saith the law. I always tell people, I don't always say this, but I could say this to them in their response. In fact, I never have, but I should. I think you have a problem with men. I think that's what the problem is. They have a problem with men. Because that's what it is, right? Amen. So he says, hey, let all things be done decently and in order. Well, that's not decent in order, is it? He said it's confusion. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. You know these verses. We've gone over them, but we'll read them for sake of the context here. This ecumenical movement, though, does away with this, right? They don't want anything to do with this. You know, you have to be a part of the ecumenical movement, to have the spirit of unity, you have to ignore most of the Bible, most of the epistles. You have to ignore them because these epistles call for separation. They call for proper practice, and you have to ignore those things if you're going to be a part of a big ecumenical wide tent. Like, what was that? What was it? Robert Schuller? There's a wideness to God's mercy, Billy. I'm so glad to hear you say that, Billy. There's a wideness to God's mercy. What he's saying was you could do whatever you want, such a big tent. Right? Right. Billy Graham, when he sold out the gospel, right? Titus 2, 3, the aged women likewise, they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. I don't know what discreet is, but it might be bad, so don't be that. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, this is one of the major problems with the spirit of the unity in the ecumenical movement. All these churches yoked together with the women's suffrage movement. And they've taken over. You know, the SBC battled this way back in the late 19th century. They were all yoked together, so they had a battle on their hands. And now today, the SBC is full of compromise and female preachers and teachers and in an ecumenical mess of the spirit of unity. No single church can hold the standard in the SBC. They must leave if they are to remain biblical churches. Same goes for their Masonic members that have infiltrated the SBC, right? All right. Oh, man. We're not going to finish. You're surprised, I know. I see the surprise in your face, all of you. You're gasping, yeah. Shocked. But, you know, there are so many errors to the ecumenical movement and that spirit of unity that it is important that we understand it and what drives this. It's a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the scriptures. And when that happens, when you are not spot on with what the scriptures say, when you ignore what the Bible says, trouble comes quickly. See, that's why it's important to go through the scriptures and understand them, that going through the roles of husband and wife, going through, because you know what? The beliefs that you have must not contradict one another. If they're biblical beliefs, they will not contradict. Your doctrine will not contradict your practice if it is biblical. It will not. And what you have with the ecumenical movement is you have a bunch of contradictions. You have no stand, so they fall for everything. In order to get along with one another, they've yoked together because they believe that they can fight the battles of the Lord by doing that. And they cannot effectively. And that's why you're seeing the watered down preaching and teaching and the churches with no effect. That's how you can even have a church full of sodomites today. That's how you can have a church full of sodomites, because they don't even know what a church is. They've all yoked together so much they have no idea what love is. They define love by their fornication. How Proverbs 7 describes love. Right? That's their love, is fornication. Of which God hates. And when you look at it in the end times, that Antichrist counterfeit church is going to come together, right? Under the banner of the Antichrist. It's going to form. They won't call themselves a church, but that's who they, that's what they are. And Rome is the top of the capstone there for the ecumenical movement. Vatican II and all those other groups have come together, and Vatican II sent out their emissaries to all these people to come together to join. And that's why you have charismatics that join with Rome. That's why you have contemporary Christian music that joins with Rome. That's why you had Baptists that apostated back in the late 80s. You had Jerry Falwell, who had an audience with the Pope. Jack Van Impe, who had an audience with the Pope. W.A. Criswell, who had an audience with the Pope. All of these Baptists that were once strong joined in and yoked together. Billy Graham, who was once, when he first started strong, and he was warned not to do that. He was warned not to do that. But then, if you go back and listen to what I did on Billy Graham, like, I don't know, like 15 years ago, I think it was, he met with Bishop Fulton Sheen on a train, and that was his handler, and basically Bishop Fulton Sheen promised him, and Rome promised him, that they would fill his meetings. And they did. This is how you can have people that claim to preach the gospel like Billy Graham, but send them back to their rabbis, send them back to their Catholic Church, and Mormons, send them back to their Mormon tabernacle, and will not proselyze them. That's the spirit of unity. And see, churches like this are the poop in the punch bowl to them. We ruin all their fun. Because we're the only ones that will stand outside of those places and rebuke them for their idolatry and preach against them. So we ruin all their fun. We ruin their unity, and you're going to find out. It's like Trump telling Christian evangelicals, well, you got to follow your heart when it comes. But I believe in the three exceptions: rape, incest, and life of the mother for abortion. So he says, I believe in the three, but you got to follow your heart. Well, you have to follow the Lord. You have to follow what the Bible says. Telling Christians to follow their heart, most of them will, because most of them don't know what that even means. That's like a Disney gospel. Follow your heart. Right? It's like a bad episode of Snow White or something. Just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word of God. Follow absolute truth. But he believes in the three exceptions, he said, right? So that's what he's preaching out there. And what are you hearing? Silence from evangelicals. They're not saying a word about it. When's the last time some of your friends that are Trump supporters said anything about that? Have any of them said anything to you about it? You probably heard it from me if you heard about it. I'm probably the one that told you that Trump was doing that in his own words, right? You didn't hear it from your parents and your grandparents and all these other people, right, that are Trump supporters. They never said one bad thing about Trump, right? But as soon as Tim Walz and any of those other perverts say anything or do anything, they're apt to speak against them. But they won't speak against Trump. They won't speak against their Republican Party. Why? Because they're part of the ecumenical movement. They've been taken by it. They're subverted by it. They're completely subverted. And they can't listen to reason. That's like you look at them, you say, well, what's the difference? I mean, the guy's for murder. He's like, he wanted a ban to be, he said, when Ron DeSantis came and wanted a complete ban, like, I don't know, I think it was like 4 weeks or 3 weeks. I don't remember what it was. It was like 2 to 4 weeks, I think it was. He was like, that's crazy. That's too much. So they were going to want to do like he wanted to do like a 21-week ban or a 20-week ban or something, a 14-week ban or something. So any babies that were 13 weeks and before, they could be killed. But if they were after that, then they couldn't. And then what are Christians? They're silent about it. They don't say anything. Why? Because they're part of the pro-life movement. And the pro-life movement is an ecumenical movement. And I'm not part of the pro-life movement. We are complete abolitionists. We are not pro-life. In fact, I'm going to preach a sermon sometime called Why I Preach Against the Pro-Life Movement. Unless I have, maybe. I don't remember. But I might have done a broadcast on it. I can't remember. But did I do a broadcast on it? I can't. I always forget what I do. It's been so... It doesn't take very long for me to forget it. But then I have to do it all over again, right? But why I'm not pro-life? I'm not. I don't believe in their exceptions. I'm saddened if somebody gets raped. That's a horrible thing. That's an absolutely horrible thing. And as a man, I mean, I'd like to hang him. Right? I mean, it's true. I mean, I would. That's a red-blooded thing, right? Just, that's what you'd want to do. But the point is that you can't kill the baby. Right? Why would you do two crimes? Allow two crimes out of one. One is bad enough. It's horrible. It's horrendous. But leaving that thought in somebody's mind that they killed their own baby because of something terrible that happened to them? So he says, well, how would you feel? I'd feel horrible. I'd feel angry if it happened, obviously. But not angry enough to want to murder a baby. See, think about it that way. But that's your ecumenical pro-life movement. That's what it is today. That's part of that movement. That's the spirit of unity. They're all unified around that. And they're all going to get along. But it's not unity of the spirit. It's not based on truth. It's wrong. And that's why we have to stay away from it. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the unity of spirit, Lord, that we have, unity of the spirit. And Lord, help us. This world is wicked. It's vile. It's always wanting Christians to yoke up with it. And Lord, they're deceivers and vain talkers out there. And Lord, help us to remain vigilant and diligent for your word, for the truth, for the autonomy of this church you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless and give us a good night and bring us back safely, Lord, on Friday and Saturday and Sunday to preach the word. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.